And all the people said, amen. Well, it's been a delight for 4 days for us as a family to be among you and share the precious word of God together. It's been a joy speaking to this audience. It's been such good attention and response. We appreciate the hospitality, the delightful meals, the lovely surroundings, everything. A little foretaste of better things to come when we get up there. Since it's not heaven yet, it may be close to it, but we're still not there, are we? Better things ahead. Let's turn again then, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we said chapter 3 started in heaven and ends up in the kitchen. So that's some of what we have before us tonight. And I trust that if you get into the kitchen, we'll also get some food. Now let's start reading at verse 16. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying always for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. May the Lord bless you with the reading of this wonderful portion. One may say, who's sufficient for these things? Certainly we're not sufficient in ourselves. It's only as the Spirit of God empowers us can we live what's laid down here before us in these verses. Now quick, by way of review, and I'll make very, very brief. Remember we started this lovely epistle telling you that the first two chapters were mainly doctrinal, and the last two, practical. Down to chapter 3, verse 4 was the doctrinal, and then from verse 5 of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 18, you have the practical section. He opened with a salutation, or greeting, verse 1 and 2. Then the wonderful thanksgiving in verses 3 to 8 in chapter 1. Followed closely with Paul's prayer, 9 to 12, which also was consummated, or 9 to 14 rather, was consummated in thanksgiving. this wonderful epistle is full of thanksgiving. Then in verses 23 to 25, we saw Paul as a minister, and some wonderful things about this man of God. And then from 26 to the 29, the end of the chapter 2, you have Paul's ministry. Wonderful, revealing, royal ministry. Christ in you, whom we preach. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, Paul's spiritual concern for them. Chapter 2, 9 to 15, the fullness of Christ put before us. Then Paul's faithful warning that concludes that chapter 2. Three faithful warnings. Then in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, you have the Lord Jesus again put before us as the believer's life and object. Then we came to the practical part in chapter 3, beginning of verse 5, right down to the end of verse 15. You have the mediums of spiritual power. First, negatively stated, put off. And then positively stated, put on. Put off the old man, all that is associated with him and his deeds. Put on the new man. And we name these 10 things listed. There are 10 things to put off, 10 things to put on. A balance between the negative and the positive. Now tonight, we come to this next section, and it has to do with the the means of spiritual power. Begin in verse 16. And I'm going to give you five S's here in these two verses. The first one is saturation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Saturated. If people are saturated with the word of God, this is the means of spiritual power. The second S is sharing. How do we get that? In all wisdom, teaching, and admonish one another. Sharing with one another. Then you have singing. That was Easter, isn't it? We have some good singing here, too. I enjoy that part of these services. Singing. And then in the last part of verse 16 and the first part of 17, we have singleness of heart. How we need to emphasize it. Singleness of heart. And then again, the last part of verse 17, you have superabounding thanksgiving again. You notice how often you get that thanksgiving as a capstone. That's the capstone. That's the capstone. The top stone tops it off all the time. It's sort of the frosting on the cake. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. Surely by the time we go through this epistle, we ought to be a thankful and a thanksgiving people. Now then, briefly, and that's all I have to make of these because there's still more before us in this chapter and also in chapter 4 that we didn't touch as yet. And I do like to just briefly cover the whole epistle. We took the last part of it this morning, as you know. Now, saturate, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that this term is used, the word of Christ. The only time in the New Testament this particular phrase is used. But how important it is that the word of Christ dwelleth in us richly, that we're saturated with the word of God. Not just in our head, but that it's translated into our hearts and into our feet, that it comes into our everyday living. Like the native, how he learned the word of God was he used to memorize a verse and then he'd go out and put that verse into practice. Then he'd memorize another one, he'd go out and put it into practice. And I suggest it would be a good thing for all of us to do, especially when it comes to wife and the husband relationship and all these things, you know. Memorize them and start putting them into practice. That's how he remembered them. And then how they become real. That's how they become precious. We just study to show ourselves approved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Verse 17. The parallel passage. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that a wonderful passage? That the word of Christ dwell in you richly, be saturated with the word of God. Then as you get saturated with the word of God, what follows? Then in all wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? From the word of God, from walking with the Lord in all wisdom. What are we to do? To teach one another and admonish one another. Two things. Teaching one another. It's so wonderful when God gives you something, then you want to share it. Now we shouldn't share it with a view to impress people how much we know, but we should share with them because we want to be a blessing to them. God has blessed us, and now we want to be a blessing to them. And if we all did that, sharing the things of God with one another, there wouldn't be too much opportunity for gossip or undercurrent talk and so on, would there? What a blessed result this would have. If we share the things that we receive from the Lord with one another, teaching one another, and admonishing, correcting. The word of, where we all tell our young men friends is way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. We teach one another, admonish one another. Sharing. And then when you do that, well, it brings joy to it. And you can start singing. I always think of our little family. They're not so little anymore, but my daughter now 21, but when I remember when she was a baby that after a while she didn't want us to feed her anymore. She wanted to spoon herself, and she used to have one of these bibs, you know, the pocket and the bottom of where everything could run into. She'd be feeding herself with all of her things and anything. That's a good sign. When we start getting into the Word of God, feeding on the things of God for ourselves. And then when Timothy came along, then the next thing she wanted to do, she wanted to feed Timothy. That's it, Christians. When we really get something ourselves, then we need to share it. And then comes that singing. And what kind of singing is it? In Psalms, the Psalms of David, we used to sing them. Hymns written by godly authors and spiritual songs. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but when the Lord saved me, he took away from me the desire for all these worldly songs. That was part of my whole life. I used to be a cowboy singer and a yodeler. They could hear me for miles. And people often want me to get yodeling since, you know, but I never have, never once since I was saved. Oh, I'm free to do it once, but I don't want to. I love to sing the songs of the Lord much better. That's my song. I wanted my voice or my everything to be for him. And that's what you have here. If you're saturated with the word, then you're going to be singing about the Lord, aren't you? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Doesn't say cowboy songs, does it? Not that vocabulary there. And I love singing the things of the Lord much better than these others. That's my own. I'm not trying to press that upon you, but I think that when we have a disciple of these other things, it shows we lack a good spiritual appetite. It sort of shows up something, doesn't it? We're free to do it. All things are convenient, but all things are not expedient. All things edify not. And I personally don't find as much edification in them unless it's unto him. Whatever you do, what are we to do? How are we to do it? Heartily it's unto the Lord. Then you have the singleness of heart. And you have that in verse 16 and 17. singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I suggest with singing with grace in your heart, there's meaning in it. There's feeling in it. It's lovely to know notes and to know music, my friend, but it'll never take the place of those that really can sing from the heart of love for Christ. And I tell you, it's most precious to Him. We may not always sound so beautiful to others, but we sound mighty nice to the Lord when we really sing unto Him. And that's the kind of song He likes to get. Singing unto the Lord. And then it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Singleness of heart. Unto Him. Unto Him. Unto Him. That's it. Could it be any better? Could it be any higher? Oh, it's a wonderful thing unto Him. And then the superabounding with thanksgiving. Here you have it again. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. There's so much to thank the Lord for. All through the epistle, it's abound with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer, verse 2, verse chapter 4, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, as Paul the Apostle. Giving thanks for all things. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A pleasing and a thankful people will not be a grumbling people. Now let's go on to the next section. And getting right down into the kitchen now. Rise. And may I say this third heading here, number one was the medium of spiritual power. We just took up now the means of spiritual power. Now the measurement. How do you measure spiritual power? This is where it's measured, right? Down here in the kitchen, in the home, in the factory. That's where it's measured. It's not measured sitting in a meeting like this. We can all look very pious and holy and smile and be happy, you know. But a man is he's best read at home, isn't he? That's where Christianity really shows up. And it says, wives, submit. And also the thought in this word here is loyalty. Be loyal to your own husband. First then, spiritual power is measured by the husband and wife relationship. Loyalty on the part of the wife. Submission. It's hard for some women to obey. It really is. They don't have that disposition. But if you can do this unto the Lord, that's the thing that counts. I remember years ago hearing about a story about a man and a wife. And the wife was quite much stronger and bigger than her husband. So she took control of the situation. And the little man was rather always in fear. And this particular night, he came home. It was just before Christmas, and he had a big Christmas package he was carrying in the door. And as you come in the door, this big package, it hit the chandelier in the hallway, which is a beautiful antique that handed down to her from her loved ones, you know. And as it hit that antique, it came crashing down on the floor. And the little man, he just stood there, he was just shaking all over. And he heard a voice from upstairs, "Are you all right, dear?" He said, "Are you all right, dear?" What happened? God did a work in her heart. Out of love for the Lord, she learned submission to Christ and to her husband. Wonderful thing to learn. That's under Him. And then, along with loyalty, there's love. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians 3 in connection with this, because it's Ephesians 5, rather, gives us a little more enlargement here. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife. How much? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A young husband one time confided in the preacher. He said, I'm afraid I love my wife too much. And the preacher said, read him this verse here. Husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you love your wife that much? Well, then you don't love it too much. Just be sure you love the Lord more. When last did you tell your wife you loved her? Maybe a better question would be, when last did you show her that you loved her? That'd be still more pertinent question, wouldn't it? Husband, love your wife. This is the measurement of spirituality between measured by husband and wife relationship. Then secondly, measured by the children-parent relationship. In verse 20, I mentioned children first because it mentions the first thing. Children, obey your parents. And by the way, the word children doesn't mean little infants or young children. It means children of any age. Means all the children. Kind of heard a little bit of an amusing story one time. There was a gray-headed man sitting along the side of the street crying. And said, what are you crying for? He said, my father gave me a spanking. There's a way we always should respect and honor our parents. Children, obey your parents. Honor your parents, it says. Then you'll have long life. There's much about that also in Ephesians chapter 6. We might just turn there. It'll only take a moment to read them. Better comment than anything I can say. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents. Verse 1. In the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, in Colossians, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, it's the same word as used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, where it spoke about Moses' parents, saw that he was a proper child. The same word. So apparently, this word here could also read, parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Oh, and I think the thought there is not to provoke them or irritate them or challenge their resistance. So there's something both for the children and the parents, measuring our spirituality. And children are just as responsible to be spiritual too. Then thirdly, we have the spirituality tested by the servant-master relationship. And I notice here the servants are given seven things here. The command, servants, obey in all things. I knew a fellow one time, he always knew more than the man he worked for. And yet he was always as poor as a church rat. But he'd never do what he was told. He always knew a better way to do it, so consequently he never kept the job. I used to say, and Ken, if a man tells you to build something upside time, do it. He's paying you. What does it matter to you as long as you do what he asks you to do? It's not for you to tell him how to do it. He's the boss, and you're receiving pay from him to do it the way he wants it. And that's good policy. There's a command to obey. And then there's a condition here, not with eye service as men please. Shouldn't you do it for man? We've got a higher motive than that, as we'll see. But in contrast, it's a contrast in singleness of heart, fearing God. I believe everyone who works for someone else, if we would do it, it's unto the Lord. Then you don't have any more boss watching you. I remember when I used to be employed years ago in working places like that, and the people were, you know, be standing around idling away time, and then to see the boss coming down the hall, and they all get busy. They were doing it with eye service to men. But a Christian, we shouldn't do that. That's why there's this wonderful contrast we should do to him. And then you don't care if the boss comes or not. You're always before him. And that's the compulsion is, do it heartily. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. It's so much easier. Work goes so much easier when we do it heartily unto the Lord. It's so practical, this, and not unto men. And then notice the compensation, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive your reward. You mean to say if I work for any kind of a boss and I do this unto the Lord will reward me? That's what the Bible says. Besides your paycheck, you're going to get a reward from the Lord. That's encouraging, isn't it? Isn't that an incentive to do a good day's work? I should say. What a compensation to get. And that's the cause in verse 24, the last part. For you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. But then there's a caution. For he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he had done as no respect of persons. Remember, God deals with the person that does wrong. Then there's the master, something says to him. There's the same caution in verse 25 for him. There's a command for him, master, give unto your servant that which is just and equal. You use your employees right. Be fair and honest with them. Pay them right. Don't underpay them. It's a bad thing when a Christian, he underpays his employees in order to give more, as it were, into the Lord's work. That doesn't go very good. That's not a good testimony. We ought to give good to the Lord, but we ought also to be just and right and pay our employees that which is honest and good. And that's a consideration for him to remember, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Good thing to always keep in mind. So these are the practical things here that takes us right down into the kitchen and the factory. And now is the last section, chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6. There's seven words here that I think we see here, seven things brought out here. The first one is prayer. And that's the simplest form that means asking. Continuing prayer. Something that we continue on, something you never get done with. It's an unfinished work. We never get through with praying. Continue in prayer. It's an unfinished work. Then there's watchfulness. That is, being awake in prayer. Not like the disciples in the garden. Could you not watch with me an hour? Being awake when we're praying. Sometimes people find it hard to stay awake when they're praying. Probably it's a good thing to pray out loud then. And then also the thought of watching is also to be watching for the answers. It's so blessed when you ask for something and you see God answer. You can mark those off answers, answers, answers. That increases faith. And then there's thanksgiving again. I don't know, I should have counted how many times it's mentioned in this epistle, but it's, as you see, many times, thanksgiving is emphasized. Thanking God for the answers. When last did you thank God for answered prayer? Do you know something specific you prayed for and God gave you the answer? That should be a daily experience. Well, we walk by faith. We walk not by sight. Every day we ought to be getting answers to prayer. Then the next is intercession. Praying also for us. That's intercession. Praying for others. that God would open unto us door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Then you have in verse 5, behavior, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities. That's what the thought redeeming means there. And connection with all behavior, remember that old thing is, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. One wonderful thing about all of us as we grow older, one thing that should mark every Christian, we grow older, we should grow in grace all the time. We should become more gracious. All these things we took up in the last chapter there about humility and kindness and mercy, vows of mercy, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, love and peace and thankfulness, all these things ought to be developing in us as we get older. You know, old people should be the best people to get along with in the world. They should have grown the most in grace. You know, sometimes it's hard as we get older, we can't hear so well, and the people start shouting at each other. So let's be careful that we're still, and we come down to that, now let your speech, in verse 6, you see, there comes another word, speech. But in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now is the time. That means buying up the opportunity. That's stewardship. God has entrusted us with time. Time is the stuff life is made of. We only have so long to live. And from the time I'm saved, listen, friend, the way I personally feel about it, once you get up to a certain point, you have reached the prime of life, and then it goes down rather swiftly, as you all know. The older we get, the faster the time flies. Well, I believe that when we realize this, we need to spend that time with our disposal the best way we know how for God. There's only one life, t'will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The years that are gone, they're gone. The time has slipped through, our fingers, as it were, they're gone forever. Only the time we have right now, until the Lord comes, can we really buy up and use for Him. May we redeem the time as good stewards. And then let your speech be always with grace. Oh, how often we fail there. The Lord Jesus never had to retract the word. They marvel at the gracious word that proceeded out of His mouth. Never man spake like this man, they said. But all of us, we have to hang our head. I'm afraid I do, at least. My words have not always been seasoned with grace. They've not always been wise words. They sometimes have to go and make an apology. It's a good thing to do if it's needed. I read some time ago in the, I think it was in the Czechoslovakia, in old Czechoslovakia, there's a town, little town there by, that has a very difficult name to pronounce. I think it had 53 letters in that one word. But it said there's only one more difficult thing to say than that little town. And that is to say, I'm sorry. It's awful hard to get people to say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. But if our speech is not always seeking with grace, and always with grace, seeking with salt, seasons, we think before we speak. If it's the case we sin in our speech sometimes, let's not be afraid to say, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry if I offended you. I'm sorry for what I did. May God help us to be that type of a Christian. Now in closing, there may be someone here that's not saved. And Paul asked prayer that God would enable him to speak the wonderful mystery of Christ so it could be understood, so it could be fully understood. And you know, as we're speaking about the servants there, I just thought of some of those words right there. It says they had a command to obey. Well, you know, everyone that's not saved has a command to obey. God commanded all men everywhere to repent, and he commands it now. God commands men now to repent. That means to completely turn about and turn to him. Turn from your wicked ways. And then there's a condition. When the Philippian jailer was struck with conviction and he came to Paul and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The condition was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But there's a caution there too, as we had to the servant. Anyone that does evil, he's going to receive a reward for that evil. The word of God says, "He that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abided on him." But then there's a lovely contrast. "He that believeth is not condemned. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What a lovely contrast that is from the other. So tonight, God would want you to obey that command, to turn, to repent, to flee from the wrath to come, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to be into right relationship with him. Heaven will be your home. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood will cleanse you from all sin, and God says, "I'll remember them against you no more." And the wonderful thing, encouragement for us tonight is this, that him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. He's never turned a sinner away that's come to him honestly and earnestly. Him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. That you may come and receive him tonight, and then go on to live for him. It's wonderful to know the Lord and to live for him. And then use your strength and your mind, your energy, your money, everything you have to glorify him in the days and the time he gives you yet. May God bless this little word to us tonight. And I trust this series on the book of Colossians may have been a blessing and a help to you. Most of all, may we all, by his grace, seeking his face, and by his power, seek to live out these practical things that he's brought before us in these last two chapters. I wonder if we could just sing a verse of one hymn, brother, maybe just before we leave. Couldn't we sing that one verse of "Blessed be the tie that binds"? I know that's not an invitation hymn, but many dear Christians here tonight, and we're going to say so long, we have to leave right after the service. After we shake your hand, we'll be on the highway back to Orlando. But oh, friend, if you're not a Christian, why don't you receive Christ even as we sing this hymn? And then you'll be into this wonderful bond, this Christian fellowship, wonderful family of God. What number is it, please?
539. say, Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now with thanksgiving for this wonderful Thanksgiving time that we have spent together. We thank thee for this epistle written by Paul the Apostle in a cold, dark, damp prison cell. We live in homes and comfort. He was spending his time in a prison, and yet he wrote these amazing things. Oh God, write them upon our hearts, we pray thee. We thank thee for the glorious description of thy beloved Son, the image of the invisible God, by whom all things were made. We thank thee, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn of every creature. And we thank thee, God, thou hast raised him from the dead and set him at thine own right hand, far above all principality and dominion and might, and every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in earth and things in heaven, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank thee for magnifying thy Son in our midst. And then, Lord, we thank thee for the practical teaching of this epistle. Help us, Lord, to remember these words. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Wives, husbands, children, servants, masters, help us, Lord, in whatever capacity or sphere thou hast placed us, that we might practice what thou hast taught us these days in this wonderful epistle. We thank thee for this conference, and we pray, Lord, that there might be eternal fruit when we see thee by and by in the glory. There were some here, Lord, and have been some in these meetings who have not known Christ as Savior. We pray that the word of God might burn in their hearts until they come back to thee. O God, even now in the closing moments of this meeting, there may be someone here out of Christ. We pray, Lord, that thy word might do its work in their hearts, and that they may, this night, bow at the feet of thy beloved Son, and owning their sinners, accept him as Savior. We seek thy blessing. And now, Lord, as we separate, we thank thee for our fellowship. We thank thee for this great family at Park of the Palms. We ask thee to bless these who yesterday and today are passing an anniversary in their marriage life. Wilt thou grant that the years that lie ahead may be happy and bright and fruitful for thee. We thank thee for all that is past and trust thee for all that's to come. We commend to thee the young couple here, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that thou make their way thy way. Lead them and bless them. And we pray, Lord, that their lives might be fruitful and for thy glory. May we enjoy fellowship with them here. And now, Lord, we commit to thee our brothers Ben and his wife and the children and the other friends who leave this night to travel. Be with them on the dangerous highways. We commit to thee our brother and sister Kolb and their children who left earlier this evening. And we commit to thee Mr. and Mrs. Pittman and their son who left earlier still in the day. And all are on the road. Oh God, there's danger on the road. Protect them. Put thy hand upon the wheel and guide them and keep them and bless them. And now, Lord, till we meet again, we thank thee for this fellowship. And we ask thee thou bless each one as we separate this night in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.